Lamentations chapter 3. Once you find your place, go ahead and stand. The reading of the Word of God, if you're physically able, of course. And I'll start reading in verse 21. The Bible says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." So the book of Lamentations is a series of what people call dirges. So a dirge is kind of like a song of mourning. Not like mourning time, but you're sad. These songs were written against the backdrop of the Babylonian invasion. Michael kind of talked about it earlier this morning in Sunday school class. And the destruction, the eventual destruction of Jerusalem. In the verses of this book, we can see the awful sufferings endured by the people of that city at the hands of their enemies. But still, even in the midst of all that pain, even in the midst of all that turmoil, God had His man in Jerusalem to record the events and to bring honor to His name. Now, it's widely accepted that the writer of the book of Lamentations is the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. If you look at Jeremiah's life, we see a picture of unending sadness, deep depression, and just a life that he was drugged through the dirt. Jeremiah was drugged through the dirt. Allow me to give a little background on the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah received an unwanted call to minister. Jeremiah wasn't looking to be a prophet of God. Jeremiah wasn't expecting God to call him. Okay? In Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." Jeremiah was called to a ministry of preaching nothing but judgment. Jeremiah's whole, everything God gave to Jeremiah to give to the people of Jerusalem was, hey, you guys are messing up, judgment's coming. It's right around the corner. In Jeremiah 1 verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." We just had junior camp not too long ago. I was talking to my friend, Brother York, about this passage. We were both reading at the same time. That's wild. And we just talked about, look at this call. I have sent you to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. That's a tough ministry. That's a tough ministry to go to people and tell them, hey, you're going to be judged, and that's all you're giving them. The third thing I see about Jeremiah is Jeremiah was forbidden to marry so that he could give himself more fully to the ministry that God had given him of proclaiming the impending judgment of God. I don't have time to read the whole passage, but it's found in Jeremiah 16, verses 1 through 13. So as a result of him not being able to marry, I feel like Jeremiah was very familiar with loneliness. He had God, but he didn't have a companion. And you know, I don't know what I would do without my companion. Jeremiah was a man of deep sadness and wept openly for the sins of his people. In Jeremiah 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah was so hurt by the sins of his people. Now God had called him and he had preached, but the sins of the people drove him to weep. I wonder, do any of us ever weep over the sins of this world? The people that we want to see saved, do we weep over their sins? Jeremiah endured deep depression as a result of his message going unheeded for so long. He even came to a point where he was, you know, he says, I'm done. God, I'm done. I'm out. I can't do it anymore. Okay? Jeremiah 29, the Bible says, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. This is talking about the Lord. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah says, the word of God is in me, but my body's weary. I can't do it. Jeremiah suffered imprisonment at the hands of King Zedekiah because the king did not approve of Jeremiah's preaching. And even as a prophecy of God was being fulfilled, even as Babylon was coming to invade, Jeremiah was in prison. Jeremiah had to watch the destruction of his city from prison because a king didn't agree with what he was preaching. And even when Jerusalem falls, there's many that have been killed. There's many that have been taken captive. Jeremiah doesn't have a "I told you so" attitude. He didn't say, "Ha, guys, I was preaching you this the whole time. You didn't listen. I told you this was going to happen, and you didn't listen." Jeremiah didn't have that attitude. Instead, he becomes broken with the remnant and enters into the suffering with them, hence the book of Lamentations. Now, after enduring a life like this, being rejected, being mocked, being imprisoned, being ignored, after seeing his beloved city, Jerusalem, ransacked, desecrated, destroyed, after experiencing the horror of war, the brutality of the enemy, and the pain of hunger, Jeremiah was still able to stand forth amongst the rubble of the city, amongst the dead bodies, and lift his voice up and praise God for his great, unfailing faithfulness to his people. That would be tough to say for me, I must say. I don't know if I could witness all of that and still stand up amidst the rubble of the people I love at my feet who are dead and say, "Great is thy faithfulness, Lord." How is this possible? How could Jeremiah have done this? Despite his trials, despite his troubles, Jeremiah, I think, had gotten a good grasp on who God was. And the reality of who God is. Jeremiah knew that whether things went well or whether everything fell apart, God's still going to be God. He would be internally faithful to his people. In verse 21 of our passage tonight, Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Jeremiah was still able to find hope in a hopeless situation because he believed in the faithfulness of his great God. Like Jeremiah, you and I, we go through trials. We go through struggles. We go through hardships. We all go through times in life where everything, sometimes it feels like everything's falling apart. But when these times come, we need the blessed assurance that God is faithful. Thankfully, the Bible gives us overwhelming evidence of an unchanging faithfulness of our God. The word faithfulness in verse 23 is a word which means firmness, fidelity, steadiness, and steadfastness. This word pictures God as one who can be depended on. We can depend on God. We can be sure that as we face storms in life and we go through trials and valleys, God will ever prove himself faithful. He's going to be steadfast and he's going to be faithful to you and I. Just to put it simply, you and I can count on God. Now I'd like to take this passage and point out three words in these verses that tell us why Jeremiah was able to proclaim, Great is thy faithfulness. And that's the title of the message, if anyone wants to know the title. It's Great is thy faithfulness. Notice that these words teach us about the great, unfailing faithfulness of God to the believer. Number one, God is faithful in his grace. The word mercies in verse 22, verse 22a, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That word mercies is translated over 30 times in the Old Testament as loving kindness. It is a very expressive word that conveys the ideas of love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. The word pictures God as a divine lover of men. Hey, do you know that God created you? Now, I know some of us in here are builders, or we make things. I know Brother Davis makes knives. We kind of feel, when we make something, it's special to us, right? Like, wow, I made this with my own hands. It's the same as God for us. God says, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were even you. I love you. It finds its New Testament equivalent, the word mercies there, in the idea of God's love and grace. So notice a couple of quick thoughts about the amazing grace of God. Jeremiah seems to be remembering at the beginning of Lamentations 3 that it was the pure grace of God that took Israel out of Egypt. That was the pure grace of God. All throughout that whole story of getting out of Egypt, we can see the hand of God and his grace toward his people. That's why he said, this I recall to my mind. He says, I remember being told that account as a kid growing up. I remember the grace of God, how he took Moses and put him in charge and led our people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. It was also the grace of God that had kept a redeemed people in spite of their failures and their wanderings. The constant roller coaster, you know. Oh, we're doing good. We're serving God. Oh, idolatry. Okay, here comes the judge. Oh, yeah, we're doing good again. We defeated our enemies. God's good. Oh, idolatry. Oh, yeah, we're good. We're back. Idolatry. Idolatry. That's basically the roller coaster of Israel. They trusted in God and then they forgot God. That's basically the roller coaster of Israel. There is a word for us in this thought, though. The word is grace. I just want to talk about a couple of things about God's grace. Number one, God's grace saves us. God's grace saves us. Only grace could have reached down to a people who were doomed and lost. And there's nothing we can do about that condition. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I want y'all to see this. I usually write out a lot of my verses, but I want y'all to see this one. Ephesians chapter 2. There in verse 1. The Bible says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here's my favorite part. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's basically saying, look, you were a wretched person. You loved your sin. You loved living in your sin. But I sent Christ to take that away from you and to give you a new life. And now we're made to sit in heavenly places. So when people ask me, Brother Frankie, aren't you worried about dying? Well, I'd like to stay around and help my family out, but I know where I'm going when I die, and I'd rather be there than here. I know that I'm going to go sit in a heavenly place with my Lord. We could not get to God, plain and simple. Our religion couldn't get us to God. Our good works couldn't get us to God. Nothing we could do could get us to God. God had to come to us. And He did. He came into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Philippians 2, 5-8, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God also came in the person of the Holy Spirit to draw us to God so that we might be saved. You can read later John 16:7-11, but I'll read John 6:44. The Bible says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the Holy Spirit is here for when we hear the gospel and we have that poking in our heart saying, hey, you should be listening to what this guy's saying. This is important. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him." That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so His grace saves us. Not only does His grace save us, His grace secures us. Now I see a lot of debating back and forth. A lot of it's evangelicals. But they call it OSAS. Once saved, always saved. Oh, that's not true. Just read the Bible. I have. And the Bible tells me it's true. Grace not only sought us out when we were lost in sin, grace keeps us in our saved condition. Folks, just like the song, one of my favorite songs, "Come Thou Fount," it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We're bent that way. We are prone to failure. We are prone to spiritual wandering. If our salvation depended on our ability to be faithful to the Lord, I guess no one would be saved. Not a single one. Thankfully, salvation is the Lord's and not ours. And I'm thankful for that because I would have been lost a long time ago. We are saved by His grace and we are kept by that same grace. 1 Peter 1:5, the Bible says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It says we are kept by the power of God. We're not kept by the power of Brother Frankie. We're not kept by the power of Brother Michael. We're kept by the power of God. But I also see this once saved, always saved thing being talked about in the Old Testament. Psalm 37:23-24, the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him in his hand." Now, how do we become a good man? By being saved. By putting on Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can become a good man. So it says there, okay, the steps of a good man, steps of a saved person, let's call it. And it says, are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, though we can backslide, though we can fail, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him in his hand. Also, just a few verses down in Psalm 37, in verse 28, the Bible says, "For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not His saints. They are persevered forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." But I'll go to my favorite verse that I like to talk to people about, once saved, always saved. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water whosoever drinketh of this water of the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said, yeah, you have this well. Jacob built it. But if you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again eventually. But I tell you, if you take the water that I have, you're never going to thirst again. It's going to be a spring up in you into everlasting life. So number one, God is faithful in His grace. The next word I want to look at is God is faithful in His gifts. The word compassion there in verse 22b, the Bible says, let me get back there. I'm still in Ephesians. I didn't have a cheater. My cheaters are for children's church still. Verse 22, the last part of verse 20, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The word compassion here is translated as literally means womb. It means to be moved in the heart out of love for another. This word is a picture of the grace of God actively moving in the believer's life. You see, as we pass through our storms and our valleys, we don't do so alone. God observes our path, and His grace gives us all we need for our journey. Notice two thoughts here about the great gifts of God. God's gifts are faithful. God did not promise an easy road. But He did promise that His grace would be sufficient for the need. God said, look, you're going to have hard times. Hard times are going to come. This life, this walk, the following me, you're going to have persecution in your life. You're going to have people mock you. You're going to have people laugh at you. You're going to have people telling you you're stupid. But guess what? I have grace to supply you for every need you have. Here's my grace to get through the situation. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Bible says, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice what Paul says here next. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is. It could be bad eyesight. I've seen a multitude of different things, okay? But there was something hindering him. And he said, God, I want to serve you to the best of my ability. God, would you take it away? He did this three times. He besought the Lord three times. Lord, I want to serve you to the best of my ability. Would you please take it away? And God said this, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, I get it. I would rather glory in this thorn in the flesh I have, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Paul struggled. Oh, never mind. I already went through that. God gave Paul the grace to continue on with a thorn, and Paul states that he would rather glory in his infirmities. What an attitude. You know, there's things that come up in my life that I struggle with that I could have the better attitude of just praying to God for the grace to get through it and just push through it instead of crying about it. Now, grace is usually defined as the unmerited love and favor of God towards sinners. It carries the idea, but this is a word that has come to mean so much more than that. It has come to refer to the strength of God to face battles and to bear up under times of difficulty. With this in mind, we need to remember that regardless of what life sends our way, no matter what this world gives us, we need to be confident of the fact that the Lord will give us what is necessary for us to get through that situation. You'll never face a situation as a believer that God will not give grace to help you make it through. There's a promise in Isaiah. I think I have time to read it. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God's saying to the people of Israel, look, I'm your God. I love you. I'm going to do all these things for you if you follow me. I'm going to make it to where fire doesn't burn you. We saw that in the book of Daniel. I'm going to make it to where you walk through water without getting muddy. Where there was a river or there was a sea. God did that. Now I just want to mention a few of the gifts that God does give us. We see the gifts of God's presence. Hebrews 13:5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And this is my favorite passage of what's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." That's Jesus saying. Jesus says, hey, I have this job for you. This is what I want you to do, but don't worry. I'm with you. I'm going to walk with you through it. I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to give you my spirit. You're not going to do it alone. These verses, along with others, reveal the great truth that God is always present with his children. We always have God with us. In fact, if you're here saved tonight, you have God living inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's in you. Even when God can't be seen, guess what? He's there. Even when you can't trace God in your life, I challenge you to come to a place where you can trust him fully. I challenge you. No matter what you're going through, I challenge you to look and not be able to find God somewhere in your life. I challenge you, believer, and come to me with your results. I don't think you're not going to find God. I think you're going to find him. The next gift I want to talk about is God's performance. The gift of God's performance. Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says, "Now unto him that is able..." That's a key word. "Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now focus on that word able, okay? I think the Bible needs to be taken at face value. I think the Bible can be taken literally in many areas. Now there's some things that are left to the imagination, like what's coming in the end. But the most of the Bible can be taken literally at face value. So if this verse is to be taken at face value, then it becomes plain to see that our God is greater than any problem that we'll ever have. Our God is greater than every struggle we'll ever face. God is awesome. God loves his children, and he's going to be there for us in his presence. Guess what? Another good song. God will take care of you. I have all these songs running through my head. Isn't that hymn book is full of doctrine of God. You hear preaching and you're just like, oh, that I know that song. I love that song. That one's free. That wasn't written in. The next gift, the gift of God's provision. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In Psalm 37:25, the Bible says, "I have been young and now I'm old." Some of y'all can relate to that. I'm getting there. "Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." These verses teach us that the great truth that God is interested in meeting our needs. Look, believer, God is interested in your life. He's invested in you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's worried about how you're doing. Please hear what the Lord said. It's needs, okay? My God shall supply all your need. Doesn't say, hey, my God shall supply all your greed. Uh-oh. Hey. If I have ramen noodles to eat, I have something to eat. If I have beans and rice to eat, I got something to eat. Even if I had to eat it for 10 meals in a row, I got food. Now, do I want a nice, big, juicy ribeye? Yes, please. If you want to drop one off at my house, I'll give you my address. But God has promised to take care of His children. And He will. It may be that His idea of taking care of you is different than yours. That happens a lot. We just don't seem to get things. But that's where faith and the trustworthiness of God comes in. We must come to a place where we are willing to trust the Lord to take care of us in any way that He sees fit. Notice I said that He sees fit. Not that you see fit. You know, I want that big steak. I want a nice mashed potato. But guess what? I'm probably going to go home tonight and have chicken. But it's good chicken that I cooked this afternoon, so it's going to be good. Notice the trust that Job had in the Lord. We've been going through Job on Wednesday nights. We're not to this passage yet, but we'll get there. I'm sure the pastor will give you much better things to say about it than me. But Job 13:15, I've spoken about this before. Job says, though He slay me, though God's going to kill me, I feel like God's going to kill me, yet will I trust in Him. Now I'm sure Job would have chosen an alternative method than losing his children, losing his wealth, losing his health, losing the relationship with his wife. I'm sure Job wasn't asking for that. His prayers, hey God, will you come and kill my children and take away all my wealth and just make my life miserable? Would you please do that for me, God? I don't think Job was praying that. But he is willing to trust the Lord through the times that can't be understood. And that make no sense. What about you and me? Do you really believe that the Lord is faithful? Do you believe that in your heart? Do we believe that He has our best interests at His heart? Are we confident in the fact that God will indeed provide for each one of our needs? I challenge you to think about that. Do you really believe that in your heart? Now, it's the truth, but do you believe it? The last gift I want to talk about that God gives us is His person. Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. These verses reveal the truth about God's nature that makes Him reliable at all times. Because He doesn't change. The God that was there when the children of Israel come out of Egypt is still the same God we have today. The God that sent us Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago, maybe more, is the same God we have today. He doesn't change. He was faithful in the beginning. He's going to be faithful to the end. He was steadfast in the lives of the people of the Bible that placed their faith in Him. And guess what? He's going to be steadfast for you, believer. He's going to take care of you. He's going to be faithful to you. God is a steadfast and trustworthy God. Another thing I see about God's gifts is that they are fresh. Look at verse 23 in Lamentations 3. The Bible says, they are new every morning. According to this verse, the grace of God is fresh as the day is new. We do not have to worry about, oh boy, my grace meter's running low. It's Tuesday. I don't think I'm going to make it to Wednesday night. My grace meter's going to run out. That's not how it works. God gives you new grace each and every day. Matthew 6:34. This is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Jesus is saying here, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just as every new day brings new burdens, new challenges, so each day also brings a new and failing all-sufficient supply of God's marvelous, matchless, wonderful, amazing grace. I had to search for all those words, but they're good ones. God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that, guess what? I woke up this morning, and I'm in decent health. I mean, I'm walking and breathing. God woke us up with air to breathe, food to eat, and people around us that love us. Guess what? I also woke up today on Sunday, and I came to a church where there's people that love me. This is the only reason they all aren't throwing tomatoes at me right now. But God is faithful. And God is wonderful. So God gives us His grace, His gifts. The last thing I want to talk about is God's faith and His goodness. Verses 24 through 26, the Bible says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Now the word good has the idea of pleasant, agreeable, excellent. These are all good things to describe God with. It refers to God's character. This word reminds us that God is ever engaged in that which is best for the lives of His children. You know that God wants what's best. A couple words that come to mind about God's goodness is that God is a satisfier. It says there in verse 24, God is described as a soul's portion. So this word means like a share. Or if you want to talk like a pirate, it's booty. It also can refer to the spoils of war. So Jeremiah is saying, in the battle of life, God's my reward. God's my share. Look, God's my portion. When the Lord is viewed in this light, He'll be all that a person needs to be satisfied in their soul. Psalm 103:5, the Bible says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord does. Psalm 107:9, the Bible says, for He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, God may not give you the things you desire in your life. We've talked about that before too. If God gives you what you desire, you might think about it. He gave Israel what they desired and He killed them. They wanted quail. God said, here you go. And as they're eating the quail, they're dying. Be careful with desires. But God will always give us that which is best. And He will give us that which will satisfy our soul. Romans 8:28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to whose purpose? His purpose. Not our purpose. Not Brother Frankie's purpose, but God's purpose. So God's a satisfier. God is a sustainer. God will never fail those who place their trust in Him. Romans 10:11, the Bible says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Not a single word of God's promises are going to return back void. Not one. You can go through this whole entire book, and God's going to keep every promise. Matthew 5:18, Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, or till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from this law, from the law, till all be fulfilled." I like in Psalm 119, I taught about the Bible at junior camp, and I asked the kids, and I don't think no one got it. I asked the kids, what is the greatest passage in the Bible about the Bible? And it took a preacher to get it. Psalm 119. That's what I think anyways. It's however 179 verses. 174. It's somewhere in that area of all about the Word of God. But Psalm 119, 89 and 90, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." I also like what it says in Isaiah 40. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So that means we got God's promises, right? So that means if you come to Him for salvation, He's not going to send you away lost. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That means if you trust God for salvation, He's not going to put you in hell. John 10, the Bible says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you look to God for the needs in your life, you're not going to be disappointed. He's going to sustain you through life and into eternity. Real quickly, last one, and then we'll get to the conclusion, and we'll land the plane, I'm sorry. God is a Savior. In this context, Jeremiah is saying, "Those who wait upon the Lord will see Him bring out their troubles and trials, bring them out of their trials and troubles. He will not fail His children, but in His time He will deliver them from all their valleys." We need to remember that God is able to deliver sinner. Okay, He's able to save people, but He's also able to deliver us saints out of our valleys. So God's not only the Savior of lost people, He's also the Savior of saints. He's going to save us from our trials and troubles through His grace. We've already talked about that. My fellow saints, I would like to remind you that God knows where you are today. He knows what you're going through. Job 23:10, the Bible says, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God's not going to forsake you. He will faithfully keep you and bring you out in His time. More reading for you. Psalm 34, verses 15 through 22 talks more about that. I don't have time to read it. I don't think anyone's lost, but we'll give it just in case somebody is. Lost people, you might think you're doomed. You all might think all hope is lost. I just want to tell you that God can save you. If you'll just look to God by faith, He'll save you. If you stop trusting yourself, if you stop trusting your religion, if you stop trusting your own goodness, and if you'll come to God confessing your sins and calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, He'll save you even today. God will save your soul. Romans 10:9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those shalls, it's a definite shall. It's going to happen. Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Lost people, God is inviting you to come to Him. He says, put away what you think you can do. Put away what this world tells you you can do. And come to me. Come in humbleness and accept my Son as your Savior. Great is the faith that can stand amid the wreckage of life, just as Jeremiah did, and declare the praises of God. Jeremiah was that kind of a believer. Are you? Can you stand upon the wreckage of your life right now and tell God, great is thy faithfulness? One quick, I found this story of a little boy in China. During the early years of missionary activity in China, four members of one family accepted Christ as their Savior. But the youngest little boy, he didn't. Later he came to his father and he said, Dad, I'm ready to confess publicly that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Now the father felt he wasn't old enough yet. You don't quite understand it. So he explained to the lad, Son, if you make this profession now, you might fall back. You might want to wait till you're a little bit older. Now the son said to his concerned dad, I get it. We were concerned over our young ones. But he gave this reply to his dad. He said, Dad, Jesus has promised to carry the lambs in his arms. I am only a little boy. It'll be easier for Jesus to carry me than a lamb. I liked the simplicity and the genuineness of that boy's faith. And it made a profound impression on his father, and he quickly sensed that his son knew what he was doing. Soon the youngster made known his faith in Christ and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I thought that was encouraging to say, Jesus can carry me. As you and I face battles, valleys, storms, and trials of life, we need to remember that we're just God's little lambs. And he's strong enough to carry us through it. So what kind of battles are you fighting today? Whatever it is, you can bring him to God. He's going to be faithful. If you're lost, you need to be saved, you can come to Jesus even right now. And he'll save your soul. You can come and talk to somebody when the invitation plays. If you're walking through a hard place in life and you need help, God will provide that help you need. If you're struggling with the flesh or some besetting sin in your life, God can help you with that as well. He's a restorer. No matter what you take from this tonight, and Brother Frankie's blabbering, this is what I want us to take home. Can we say, standing among the rubble of our lives, looking back at our trials and troubles that have passed, looking forward to the trials and troubles that are coming, can we stand and say, great is thy faithfulness, and mean it? If not, ask the Lord to help you with that. He can, and he will. He is faithful to help you with your faithfulness to him.